brought you a mighty long way. Give him high praise. Hallelujah. Ah, hallelujah. Yeah. We give you praise, oh God. We magnify you. What a good God. What a great day in the kingdom of God. How wonderful to be a part of the greatest thing on the face of the earth. To be a part of God's everlasting kingdom. The kingdom of God is growing. By the prophecy, it becomes a great mountain or organism in the earth, and it fills the whole world, and nothing can stop that. And if you're a part of that, then nothing can stop what God is doing in you. When he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he was talking about the church corporate, but he's also talking about the church individual. And in your life, you've got that promise. The gates of hell cannot prevail against you. Every good thing God has planned for you, he will bring it to pass. Every promise he's made to you, he will bring it forth. Somebody say amen. Is there a witness in the house? Is God true? Has God been faithful to you? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Just wanted to take a second and say thank you to New Life for the wonderful ministry that you've been involved in this week, and support and prayer and cooking and serving and all the things you've done for Sister Brenda and Sister Laura and all those things that they've gone through this week. It's wonderful to have a strong church family that has your back and that walks with you in all those things. You want to continue to be in prayer with them and help by the force of prayer guide them through a season here that we'll all walk through at some level and some point. But we love and appreciate the church family more today than ever before. And it's a great day to be a part of the church. We have a wonderful blessing to the church in the house with us today. Brother Larry Booker has been a treasure to the Apostolic Church for a long, long time. And he has this marvelous appeal. He is able to connect with all sorts of churches across a very wide spectrum. And he's done such wonderful work in all of those areas where he's been involved. Author and speaker and church builder and people builder and pastor, bishops of a vibrant church in Rialto, California. And we just are thrilled and excited to have him in the house today. And I want him to come, and I want him to take his liberty, and whatever the Holy Ghost is saying, I want him to say it. Would you stretch forth your hand toward him today and just pray God bless him abundantly as he brings forth the word of God today. Brother Booker, we love you.
Praise the Lord, everybody. So good to be here. So good to be here. Thank you, Jesus. Isn't God awesome? What a wonderful, wonderful God. It's great to be, as any time, to be in Birmingham and to be with this wonderful church, your wonderful pastor, his wife, their family that we love so very, very, very much. And I'll tell you one thing I always love about coming here is the vibrancy, the excitement, and there's a happiness and a worship, and there's a depth, and there's always sweet new faces, and we thank God for that very, very, very much. So it's a Sunday morning. Jesus is here. Nobody from here seems to have got blown away. Maybe the Holy Ghost will blow us away. Praise God. Do his work. I'm going to ask you, if while you're standing, to turn with us to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. And as you're turning there, I really do love, appreciate the Sutton family. And Pastor Barry Sutton is a very, very unique man. And this is not, I'm not getting up kind of in a mutual admiration society type deal. But you know what was said of David? after he killed Goliath, but even after that, as he became a captain of thousands, he began to go out and win victory after victory after victory. But the Bible says in, I think it's 1 Samuel 18, four times he showed himself wisely. He showed himself wisely. He showed himself very wisely. Three or four times. And then it says, so that his name was much set by. David's name was much set by. And every now and then, I think a church needs to know. I mean, you know, but you need to know that other people know. That your pastor has a name that is much set by. And he's admired. Now, if you go to the different versions, of which they're innumerable in one sense, it says his name was highly honored. His name became famous. His name became preeminent. His name is highly regarded. His name was of great import. Booker translation is, you could put much stock in his name. And I'm going to tell you something. You have a pastor like that. God bless Brother Sutton. You got a pastor whose name is much set by. And it's good for a church to know that. It's good for a church to know that. Amen. And so we're thankful for he and his family's friendship very, very much. Now in Ephesians 2, we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. What I'm bringing to you today, all I can tell you is I feel strong to bring this to you. Verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Can anybody say amen? He said, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our own flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, because we were no better than anybody else. Verse 4, but God. Oh, man, but for God, we'd all be sunk. But for God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, everybody say grace. He said, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, which is really what we're doing right now. Heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He does all that in order so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Now, I don't want to bore you or but everybody say grace. You know, that's a beautiful word. Isn't it amazing how many beautiful words of the Bible, powerful words of the Bible, people figure out a way to make them dirty? Did you know the most often used curse word in the United States of America right now has been determined to be the most holy name, the name of Jesus Christ. At that name, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. Right now, it's the vilest curse word that people use. But I read something the other day. Nobody can make a bad word out of grace. Now, they can turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. But grace is a beautiful word. So by the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not of our works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, with which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, in those good works. Now, what do you say we pray? And let's ask that our great God, this God of all grace, would indeed talk to each of us today. Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of you. We recognize, God, that without you we are nothing, we can do nothing. We know that we can, by your grace, do all things through Christ Jesus. So anoint us. Thank you for coming. Thank you for the price you paid. Thank you, Lord, for the stripes you received and the blood you shed. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done, that you could rise and fill us with your Spirit. So, God, by grace, teach us today about your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, I know this is, I'm going to say this simply. You'll be able to say that you were actually in a church service when you heard somebody say this. You heard a preacher say this, so you might want to put this on your calendars. You can turn down the monitors a little bit. I know that's a pretty rare request, but I have a kind of a built-in mic, so I do pretty good anyway. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. As I have stated, the word grace is one of the most, if not, except for the name of Jesus, one of the most beautiful name or words in all of theological language. Now, we receive mercy and grace. We run boldly, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, mercy is included in grace, but grace is more than mercy. You can show mercy to people that absolutely deserve no mercy. And usually that's why we need mercy, because we don't deserve it. If we didn't need it, we wouldn't. We need it for a reason, and it means that we're in trouble. Amen. So his mercy saves us. I think of Brother I.H. Terry. Had a dream one time. He was an old patriarch in California. God used him to build a great, great church, produce over 40 preachers, and he was an icon of Pentecost, been gone 10, 12 years now. And he had a dream years ago, and in this dream, he went to the city. He saw it. He saw the streets of gold, almost transparent. He saw the gates of pearl. He saw the mansions, the broad, wide, glorious streets, the beauty. He said in the dream, he was wondering about, like just overawed, amazed. And then after a while, he said, but Jesus, where are the people? There was nobody there. Where are the people? And he said, just before he came wide awake, the Lord said, this is what happens if mercy fails. And he came wide awake. There ain't nobody getting to heaven without mercy. And there's a reason we're going to take our crowns off our heads and throw their crowns at his feet. Because of his mercy. But we go to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and grace. Grace is not just mercy. Grace is also a strengthener. It gives us the ability. Mercy forgives us, but then grace also strengthens us and teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly. It has forgiveness and it has strength to help us to become, to help us to fulfill the reason and for that which he called us, that we, as his workmanship, we were created to do good works. He foreordained those good works that we should walk in them. We're not saved by works. We do good works because we are saved. Amen. Philippians, Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he put it on this wise in 2:13, "For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Grace is God working in us to desire and to accomplish his good pleasure. NIV puts it this way, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. New Living says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what he pleases. Amen. Amplified says, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. Hallelujah. Amen. We are saved by grace, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift. It's a gift of God that he gives us his grace to live for him. I remember years ago, I was sitting in a Chinese restaurant, and I may have said this to you, a lot of things I may have said to you. I've been here a few times, and so you, yeah. So I was sitting in a Chinese restaurant. My brother was across. My mother was to my right. My sister-in-law was over there. And my brother said, Larry, there is a woman that keeps turning around in her chair and she's burning a hole in the back of your head. So I dropped a fork or something and I leaned down to get it and I looked and she was staring at me. And she looked vaguely familiar. Well, pretty quickly she comes here and she stands there. She goes, are you Larry Booker? And I said, yes, I am. And she said, do you know who I am? I said, I know I'm supposed to. And she said, I'm Judy. She gave me her last name. I went to high school with Judy. Thank God I never dated her, but I went to high school with Judy. And I said, Judy, how are you doing? And she just cut to the chase. She said, Larry, I'm going to ask you something. Are you really a preacher? And I said, yes, I am. She said, like, do you pastor a church? And that was before I was bishop and before my son took over. And I said, yes, I really am. And she looked at my brother, sister-in-law, my mother. She said, you do know he was not voted the most likely to be religious. I mean, you understand that? They said, oh, yes, trust me. We very much know. Amen. So it was by grace that Larry Booker didn't end up on the wayside of life somewhere. If it was not for that grace, I would be in a penal institution, I would be in a mental institution, or I'd be in hell. That's the three places I was headed as fast as my feet could take me. But grace, but this God intervened and did what he did. How powerful is this grace? Paul also writes to the Ephesian church, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, boy, that's out there. According to the power that worketh in us. You hear me? He's able. He's able, or there would none of us be here today. You say, I'm here because somebody made me. No, you're here because Jesus wanted you here. You're here because Jesus wanted you here. And if you let him have his way, you're going to realize, whoa, he did do it. Psalms 103, verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Can anybody say thank you, Jesus? He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, which means if you're headed east, you will never end up in the west. Never shall the twain meet. You say, I'll be going around the world. No, you'll be going through the universe and beyond. Because east and west truly never meets. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now think about that. You hear me? When you repented and you got baptized in Jesus' name, they are gone. They are gone. Amen. He said, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And thank you for your grace, Jesus, that you remember we are dust. My first experience with grace or mercy included in it that comes to my mind. I was around 6 or 7 years old. Somewhere in that neighborhood, we lived in Pueblo, Colorado. There, we lived not far, as the crow flies, a good solid stone's throw from the bluffs that were overlooking the Arkansas River by the 4th Street Bridge. And we'd go out there and we would play. How I ended up in this situation, I do not know. I don't know what happened. All I can remember is I was hanging with my fingers over on a ledge of a rocky bluff overlooking the Arkansas. Actually, a hill of large rocks. Then there was a dirt road. Then over here was the Arkansas. Somehow, I remember I was hanging there. You can just imagine the absolute abject terror that was in me. I really believed it was over. And I will never forget the moment as I'm there and I'm trying to yell, but it's pretty bad. And I saw a hand come over the top and take my right wrist and then with both hands and say, Larry, I'm going to start pulling you up. And it was my brother Philip. And as he pulled me up, and I'm trying to kick, but yet not kick so much that he lose me, my shirt is being ripped, my chest is being scraped, and I could care less. I could absolutely care less about that pain that I didn't even feel at the time. I felt it later. I saw it later. There was blood, not massive, but I was well scraped, amen. But he pulled me up over, and when he got me all the way back on solid ground, I'll never forget that moment. It was like the night I went to an altar at 19 years of age. And Jesus pulled me up from the sides of the pit. from the sides of the pit. And you say, well, at 19, you couldn't have been in that much trouble. Well, by the end of my 17th year into my 18th year, we were getting uncut heroin from Vietnam, cutting it down, selling it, taking the money, buying 1,000 lots of LSD up at Boulder, Colorado, and then sending it back to Vietnam where my buddy, we'd pay 19 to 25 cents a hit, and then he would sell it to a fellow GIs at $5 a hit, with which he would buy more heroin. So, yeah, it wasn't the year on the model, it was the miles on the model. And when we would go out to the prairies and with being drunk and shoot cigarettes out of each other's mouths and tin cans off each other's heads, we were pretty stupid. I was going down the sides of the pit, but a hand reached out and got me. When we were little, and I know I've told some of this, but when we were little, and I'm headed somewhere, we were very poor. I didn't know we were poor. Kids didn't. I didn't know. And I lived in a stone house, dirt floor, tin roof. The only wall was a army blanket, green army blanket that kind of separated. I watched my mother cook food over an open fire in the house, and there was a hole in the top where the smoke hopefully would go up in a Folgers coffee can. But we did have running water, because my brother and I would run down the hill and get 5-gallon buckets of water out of the well. And we did have a restroom. It was built out back, and the spiders and snakes liked it. But other than that, it was okay. And then I remember my mother marrying the man that became my stepfather. I remember him. My name had been Larry Macbeth, and he said, I would like to adopt you if you let me. And I said, I don't, what does that mean? He said, I would become legally your father, and your name would be Larry Booker. And I said, sure. And I'll never forget as a little boy that right now that would be about right there to me. But at that time, I remember writing Larry Macbeth for the last time and writing Larry Booker for the first time. And I was duly adopted. And so now we lived in a nice house. It was a brick home in a little town up in the mountains called Rye, Colorado. And I remember the day that I'm standing there with my mother. Now, we didn't always live on the dirt floor house. We lived in other homes, had linoleum, well-worn through linoleum and stuff like that. And I stood there with my mother as men came in and rolled up brand new carpet on the floor and put in a brand new couch and put in a brand new, what I learned later was a dinette. I just thought it was a table and chairs, but it was a dinette set, and brought in brand new beds. And I remember in a brand new refrigerator, and I remember holding my mother and crying because we'd never had anything like that. And so I was adopted. And I only had one chore. My stepfather, not anything my mom would ask me to do, like Larry, you know, clean up your room, you know, get the dead possums out, stuff like that, whatever. I was not too bad at that. But my job was to bring in the coal. There was a barn by us, and he would have a ton of coal poured in there. And hopefully I would start a fire. He taught me how to start a fire kindling. We'd sometimes go up to the lumber mill and get pieces. And anyway, so he taught me how to start a fire. And then once it got going, put lumps of coal in there because it could get very cold in Rye, Colorado. I remember one night it got 40 below. That's not wind chill. That's below. And it was so cold it broke the battery in my dad's car. I mean, it was we had propane, so that was expensive even back then. So and he was working at a steel mill. You all know what steel mills are here in Birmingham. He was working at Colorado Fuel and Iron, big steel mill. And he was in those days, this is in the 60s, early 60s, he was only making $55 a week, which is what I made later. When I got my first job after I got married, just before I got married. But that was big money back then. And later he made a lot of money as things changed. But my job was to bring in the coal. But my problem was I wasn't very good at it. I wasn't rebellious, but I was forgetful. I was just playing. I was having fun. I was making snowballs. I was making butterfly stuff in snow, and I didn't know that's what you called it, but that's what I was doing. And I would so I'd just playing and frolicking, and my dad would come home. He'd drive 40 miles home from the steel mill, get up in the mountains, and he'd say, "Larry, where's the wood, the fire, and the coal?" Later, I'd feel like Abraham, say, "There's fire, there's coal, there's wood. Where's the sacrifice?" Well, I forgot. And I go out there and I get the wood and the coal. Well, that happened night after night, maybe 2-3 times a week. I might, on a good week, pull it off. Next time, I just forget. I was a stupid kid, and I really wasn't rebellious. I just la 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 land, but the problem was I'd go to school and there was a big hill out there. Now probably it's only about as tall as that, but when you're a kid, it seems like forever. And there was a big hill, and the kids would sled down it. They had big inner tubes. We'd do it before school, during recess, during lunch, afternoon recess, and after school. So we'd go down. Well, I didn't have a sled, and I didn't have a tube, so I'd have to mooch rides. You know, so that's, yeah, okay, get on. Well, you know, after a couple weeks, that gets old. It's like, dude, and I could tell it was getting old. So I'd go home, and I'd say, "Hey, I wish I had a sled. I don't have a sled. I'd really like to have a sled. Well, I'd like to have some coal." Yeah, coal. And I'd do it, and I'd lay another hint, and he'd lay another hint. And so anyway, this went on, and I thought, oh, winter's going to be over, and I ain't going to get no. And so one night, my dad came home, and he said, "Larry, where's the coal? Where's the kindling? Where's the fire? I'm so sorry. And I ran out the door. And leaning on the porch by the steps in front of me looked like to me the biggest, most beautiful, brand spanking new sled I had ever seen in my life. I will never forget that moment as long as I live. Ever. And I saw that sled, and I knew I do not deserve this. And I felt so. And I came back in, and I went to Buzz, to my dad. And I started crying. And I said, "I don't deserve it." And we weren't like, he was my dad, but we weren't in Huggyville, if you know what I mean. I said, "I don't deserve it. And I know I don't deserve it. I don't even know what to say, but I don't know. But I'm going to try. And he says, "That's okay, Larry. Just go get the coal." Yeah. Now, I wish I could tell you, and that was my second experience with grace as it comes to me as a kid. And I'm not going to tell you that I became the best wood, coal, fetcher, fire starter that ever hit Rye, Colorado. I missed some nights, but I didn't miss near as many. Because something had happened, and I didn't even know how to put it into words. This is one reason that Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 1, he's talking to Israel, said, the Lord speaking said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. One puts it on this wise, come, let's talk this over, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stains of your sins, I can take it out and make you clean as freshly fallen snow. If you're stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool. If you'll only let me help you, if you'll only obey, then I will make you rich. If you keep on turning your backs on me and refusing to listen, it gets bad. Amen. Can I tell you, it was easier to remember. It was easier to retrieve it. Amen. Life was more pleasant because of that one action. I was not perfect. Actually, when we moved from Rye, Colorado, went down and I started making some bad friends, that's when our world got crazy. I remember one time, I know a preacher, he's an elderly preacher now. He told me, he said his father was a pastor. He said I was 16 years old and my father had given me $40 and which was a vast amount. He said, I'm telling you, that was like mind-boggling. And he said, I'd worked hard for a long time, and he gave me 20 was for me, and the other 20 I had to go buy something for him. And he said, so I was on my way to do it, and I went by a carnival. And he thought, I'll fetch that later. And he went to, I don't know what it was, where they pick up the ducks and you hope you got the lucky number, or you throw the ring around the Coke bottles. I don't know what it was. He lost all $40. And it was late at night. And he was so miserable. And he knew. And so it was after midnight. His mom and dad were asleep. He barely opened the door. Dad, are you awake? Yes, I am. Can I come in? Yes. He said he got on his knees by the bed next to his dad. And he said, Daddy, I don't know any way to tell you this than to tell you this. I lost all the money, but I didn't just lose it. I went to the carnival. And you know, so you gambled it away. I guess so. I'm so sorry. Dad, it won't happen again. I'm so sorry. He said, did you really learn your lesson? I'm telling you, Dad, that's one thing. You'll never have to worry about me again. And he said, and he knew, the dad turned on a little light. He opened up the drawer. He brought out his billfold. He brought out two $20 bills. He gave it to him, put it in his hand, and said, never again. He said, never again. And he said, it was never again. You never know in these little moments how much hinges. Big doors swing on little hinges. That was an experience he had with grace. I'm closer to being done because that all these that I've just given you are an aspect of grace, but I'm going to give you the title of what I'm preaching about today. There are two aspects of grace. There are two aspects of grace. The other aspect of grace is that if he loves you, he'll do whatever he's got to do to save you. And if you want to be saved bad enough, you open yourself up and say, Jesus, I don't care what you got to do. Amen. My good friend, Brother Sutton's good friend, Brother Johnny King, he and his wife, there's a village on the coast of Sicily and overlooks the Mediterranean. I used to remember the name of it, but I don't now. But they've gone there several times down through the decades. And it used to be a village ensconced on a hillside where they had cut plateaus whereby people could build, and it was known for its vineyards. And the people survived and made money mostly off of the vineyards that they would have, and there would be rock walls, and it'd be filled with dirt, and here would be the vines, and then they would take them, and then there'd be another level, and there'd be vines. But as the years went by, it was such a beautiful area that more and more tourism began to come as people began to find traveling was easier and got less expensive, and so people would go there, and then they began to build hostels and basically then hotels and this and that. And so people were making more money off tourism than they were off the vineyards. So what would happen is they didn't take care of the vineyards like they used to. The care of the vineyards went way down, such as if there was began to be a breach in the wall, they wouldn't worry about it. They might knock it in with a hammer or something, but they just keep on going. They didn't work the soil like they used to work it. They didn't take care. They didn't pay attention. Because they were making money off tourism. And so they would come there two, three times, and they saw how beautiful it was. And so then they heard about the rains. They heard about the mudslides in the city had been hit. One of the young men they knew in that city, a strong young man, exceedingly athletic, vigorous. He'd run the hills, he'd ride his bikes, he had a Harley Davidson, he had a nice car, and in his little garage. And so anyway, they came back and they could see. What had happened is the rains came, but they didn't stop this certain season. They kept coming one upon another. And so where all of the vineyards were, the ground was becoming utterly, totally, thoroughly saturated, and yet more water came. And they had not been taking care of the walls to make sure they were strong. They had not been taking care. There used to be that they figure out ways to make drainage. They weren't paying attention because they didn't rely on that anymore. And so then when one finally would break loose, then it would hit the next one and the next one and the domino effect. And there were large swaths of that gorgeous town that were swept away off into the Mediterranean. When they saw this young man, and they went to his place, his car was gone, and he said, it doesn't matter. He said, I don't have a garage anymore, and I can't build a garage. It's gone. The land's gone. It would cost too much to get the land back and then build a garage. And he said, in fact, my Harley Davidson also got washed into the ocean. But said the United States Harley Davidson Company went, and I guess it was a PR deal, but they fished out his Harley Davidson and took it to the States and totally rebuilt it and shipped it back as a present to him, because he and a couple other of his friends, they saved many lives the day that the mudslides came. they saved many lives, many lives. And as they were saving mothers and fathers and sons and daughters and old people, they began to hear a man screaming, "Help me! Help me!" And they looked, and in an upstairs attic, mud was coming all down around him. There was an old man at a window, and then he busted out the window. "Help me!" He was an old man. "My house is full of mud. It's coming into the room. Help me!" And so they had been using ladders, and they got a ladder, and they went up to where he was. And he said, "Help me!" And he said, "The mud is around my legs. Help me!" And his shoulders were too wide for the window. They said, "Sir, we can't get you through. We don't have time to tear it out." He said, "I don't care what you got to do. Help me!" And said, "Close your eyes. Scream. Do whatever you got to do. But I'll get you out. Just help me." He said, "Turn your head to the left." And with his fist, he began hitting him until he broke his shoulders and his collarbone. He said, "Turn your head to the right." And with broken and the man screaming, "Just help me," he began dragging. And there's three guys on the ladder and pulling him through with broken body. And because the hips were smaller than the shoulders, they pulled him through. They're passing him down. And by the time they're at the bottom of the ladder, the mud started pouring out the window. So brother and sister King are walking down the street with this young man, and here's an old man, it's a year later. "There's the boy! There's the boy that saved my life! He saved my life!" And he said, "He does that most every time I see him. Bruised, battered, beaten, broken, but he pulled him through." And can I tell you something? Whatever you got to do to get into that place, whatever's got to happen to get you into that street of glory, I'd like for the musicians to come. Whatever you've got to do, amen, to say, "Jesus, it doesn't matter, I've got to be saved. It doesn't matter, my kids have got to be saved. It doesn't matter, my mom and dad. Jesus, whatever you got to do, they got to be saved. It does not matter." I'm talking about two aspects of grace today. Take the easy route. But brother, whatever has to happen, I got to be saved. I've got to be saved. I can't afford to be lost. Eternity's too long. Heaven's too glorious. And hell is too hideous. Let's stand. I'm closing. I got one last story that's very close to me. And you may have heard it, as it's recent. I remember when I first went to Rialto. I remember a pastor of a family, husband and wife. They were up in their 60s. He'd been raised in that church since he was a little boy. They had a daughter named Sherilyn. Sherilyn was one of the most talented people. She was smart. She was the kind of person that anything she set her mind to do, she could pull it off. She worked at one of the most prestigious university hospitals in the world. and by far cast the longest shadow in the Inland Empire. If she wanted to, but she backslid when she was a teenager. If she wanted to run track, she'd be the best. I remember going to visit her and her husband, and they took me through the garage, and I saw a wall full of hanging medals and trophies from marathons and decathlon type events. And I remember her praying through a couple of times my first few years that we were there. We loved Sherilyn. Then later she met Dave, and I loved him. He's a sweet man, sweet man. And I said this, she is like anything she could set her mind to do, she'd pull it off. But this is what she told me out of her own mouth. She said, the one thing I never pulled off was really living for God. And so one day, beautiful home, tremendous income, hers and his. Everything, as far as the world is concerned, it's in the bag. They had it. The bag was full. But she knew the world is going to Hades in a handbasket. She knew her Bible. She knew we're in the end times. She knew she could see American society, let alone the world, what was happening. The outlooks, the spirits, the attitudes, the setting at naught, any senses, so many times of just common sense, and she realized the world's becoming ripe for the Antichrist, and all the things that Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your head, your redemption's drawing nigh. And she knew what the Bible says. She knew we're in the end time and I'm lost. And she told me. So I started praying. And I said, Jesus, listen to me. I don't want to die lost. I want to be saved. And I want my husband to be saved. And I want you to hear me right now, Jesus. I want to be saved. And whatever you have to do, this is my words, get me through the window. This is my words, get me out of this. The mud's coming. I'm about to be engulfed. Whatever you gotta do, I gotta be saved. And I mean it, Jesus. She said, Brother Booker, I didn't pray it once or twice. I prayed it several times every day. Every day, day after day, and week after week. So about 2.5 months later, she's at her computer in her place of business. And she's starting to have a hard time reading the screen. She thinks maybe she didn't get enough sleep. That night she's realizing, I'm having a hard time reading anything. She bought some reading glasses, kept trying them on until they, okay. That lasted for a couple of days. Well, at major hospitals, she'd get checked out. So she began the process. And her husband was out of town on this certain weekend on business. When she got the reports back, and she opened it up, and she's reading what's wrong with her. With heavy glasses. And then she gets a magnifying glass. And she knows enough about the medical world. She shuffled thousands of papers and cases. She's reading her death sentence of the cancerous tumor in her brain. And she fell to the floor and said, I told you anything. And in a little bit, she started speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave her the utterance. She prayed back through the Holy Ghost and wept and cried and thanked Him for pulling her through the window. I'm talking about two aspects of grace. Whatever you gotta do, God, we gotta be saved. She told her husband, when I got there, they told me. And then Dave received the Holy Ghost. And then Dave was baptized in Jesus' name. And then Sharon went to glory. And I was one of the preachers at her funeral. But I'm going to tell you, it could have been a much sadder funeral than it was for those that knew. Brothers and sisters, we are in the end time. And it's a Sunday morning. And nobody stumbled in here by accident. Nobody. Sir, ma'am, please believe me. You're here because He loves you. You're here because He cares about you. You're here because He wanted you not just to hear this. He wanted you to feel what you're feeling right now. Something that maybe you felt a long time ago, or something you may have never really felt before. Not like this. Because He wants you to be saved. And to those who are thankful for the grace of God which hath appeared unto all men, He is our forgiver, He's our strengthener, He's our teacher, He's our help, ever-present help in time of trouble. We have the throne, He's the advocate, He's everything. If you're here and maybe you want to just come down and say, Jesus, I thank You for Your grace that You showed to me. And as they come, maybe you want to come with them, sir, ma'am. He loves you with an everlasting love. He wants you in heaven so bad, so profoundly, so deeply, so desirously. He robed Himself in human flesh. He came all the way from glory. To shed innocent blood so you and I could be saved. This altar's open. Come on, sir. Come on. Come on. Come on, young person. Come on. Jesus loves you. Come on. Jesus is here because He loves you.
You thought I was worth saving, so you came, changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping.
Oh, that's it. That's it. Come on.
You cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for. You sacrificed Your life. so I can be free, so I can be whole, so I can tell everyone.